And so today, we explore a scripture that's rarely explored, a scripture that gives voice to Jeremiah the prophet's voice, that bridges from the Hebrew scriptures into the Christian scriptures, to parts of the story that are hard, when all we can do is weep. I love that scripture doesn't edit out the hard parts. I love that there's room for us to express all the emotions of what comes in life. And today we're not even sure what emotion to give to as we're watching a virus spread across our world. We're paying attention to numbers of death counts and cities where people we love are affected. And when we pause and pay attention, we don't just notice COVID-19, but we notice where justice is being cried for, where places where hunger and poverty and unsafe water and disease have long touched. We weep that children in our world aren't safe, that countries aren't working for peace. We weep at our own stories. We pay attention to the way that economics comes first before the stories of people. And we give ourselves permission this morning to weep and not to compare. For the tendency is to say, if we were one of the ones infected, or if we were working on the front line and not having any time to rest, then we're allowed to weep. But it's okay to make room for our feelings in this time. The fear that bubbles up for our families, for our neighbors, for our own individual health and vulnerabilities, for the loss of working together as colleagues and teams in person, for empty pews and worshiping separately, for healthcare providers run off their feet, for small business owners and contract workers and musicians and caregivers who worry about what this month and the days ahead will hold, for parents who worked hard and had trips planned at this spring break time that are canceled, for disruptions to the ways we live our lives. And we weep that some feel secure and others feel vulnerable. And in the midst of that, life continues. In the midst of weeping and fear and worry, there is joy. There are children running home from school so grateful that they have not just 1 week off, but 3 weeks. There are families that haven't been together for ages and have the chance for young ones or young adults to return home. There are people waking up when sports are ending to the time that they have and noticing those they share their lives with, and cartoonists are taking advantage of poking fun at what we take for granted. 9 months from now, I'm sure because of quality couple time, there may be some babies to bring joy into our life. And some of us are being invited to rest or to struggle with what rest looks like. Joy and weeping, birth and death go together. And in this story too, Jesus is born, light of the world. And in the next paragraph of story, children die. Jesus is blessed at the temple just a few days after his birth. And Anna and Simeon, who are full of years, they have waited for him to come. They get to hold him and recognize him and what his life will be in the world. And it says that just soon after that, both of them died. Jesus, whose family flees to Egypt, to freedom, and then a king dies. An empire changes. And the shepherds and the magi, well, they met the baby. They had one encounter, and they were never the same. They had to die to their old life in order to make room for their new life. New parents who experience birth for the first time, they talk about how parts of their life had to end in order for a new beginning to to start. There's so much emotion in that. It's no coincidence, my friends, that this story comes to us when we need it most. To hear the words, "Do not fear. Peace be with you. I am with you. Emmanuel," Jesus' name meaning God with us. It's also a reminder that birthing is hard. That out of fear and chaos of the time, we sing Silent Night and can be distracted into thinking that the stars were sparkling, the angels were singing, and life was at peace with the world when Jesus arrived. But he was born into unrest, into fear, into unknowing. And whatever is unfolding in our COVID-19 response, like new parents, none of us have ever been here before. We don't know what to expect. We don't know what lies ahead. We wish there was a book that gave us a timeline of what to prepare for. We can do all the preparation that we think we can, but the invitation is to be present to now. There's an invitation to letting go of what's not important, of how we used to be. We're invited to face what we've pushed down or ignored when they surface, feelings and emotions and thoughts. Especially at this time when things can't be pushed down with food or adventures or alcohol or TV numbing or going out. There's space now to pay attention to the work of birthing. It's a time to reset. Some of us are cleaning house and stocking up and recalibrating. There's a list that we've been dying to get to, but we never had the time. Some of us are setting goals even for these next 3 weeks so that we could be invited into health and presence. It's an invitation to slow down. When you speak to a new mother about nursing a baby, priorities shift. There are things that rise to the top that have to be done first, and everything else falls away. We're being invited to slow down, to Sabbath, to reconnection, to phone calls and letters and time. We're also being invited to something we haven't experienced before, something that no one is an expert on, an invitation to humbleness, to listen to each other well. I was imagining Mary and Joseph ready to go home. They'd probably reached their level of what they could honor, what had been enough change in their lives. They probably were dying to get back to Nazareth, to the new normal, to get on with it. They'd offered to God so many yeses, but couldn't they have a chance just to pause and go back? It had been quite a ride, I'm sure they said to themselves as they packed their gold and their frankincense and myrrh. But the new normal doesn't even happen for them at home in Nazareth. They flee to Egypt. Another dream calls them to not be afraid. It steps them into more danger, to being on the run, to being homeless and refugees. This part of the story taps into some of our biggest fears. If we could just hunker down in the stable with those we love and a few animals to remind us and feed us. In fact, that can be what the season of Christmas can feel like. Staying in the traditions that keep us calm, that provide us comfort. But the season of Lent calls us to something different. I was reading a book yesterday called The Holy Stuff of Life by Heather Murray Elkins. She tells stories about stuff that in her life has become holy. As a professor, she and her family moved every couple of years. And there was a time when her teenage son was just struggling to put down roots and didn't want to move anymore. And at Christmas, he put his foot down and said, "We will plant a Christmas tree outside in the ground where it will take root." For that teen needed nothing more than to feel grounded and rooted and know where home was. So they planted two evergreen trees in the yard, one for their son and one for their nephew. The son would talk to it, encourage it to grow, but one of the trees didn't do so well. In fact, they could tell that it was their son's tree that wasn't going to make it through the winter. As they watched it shriveling and not thriving, they wondered how the symbol that had been so important could be reframed to offer new life. Heather headed out one weekend to get on an airplane to go and speak to some youth, and she was preparing her speech and realized that the image of this dead Christmas tree may be helpful for what's to come. She asked her son if she could talk about him in her speech, and he took her out into the front yard and he said, "No, Mom, I think what you need to do is dig up this tree and take it with you, because I think that teenagers would rather see it than hear about it." She had no idea how she could get a tree on an airplane. But they dug it up and put a plastic bag around it all the way to the airport. Well, she thought he wouldn't even come with her to the airport, so she could take it to the dumpster on the way to the airport and then just tell him about it later. But he wanted to accompany her all the way to the airport. She couldn't find a garbage can big enough to place the tree in before she came to security. And the strangest thing happened. She put it through security and they let it go through. A time that wouldn't have happened now. She carried that dead Christmas tree all across the country until she gathered with 1,000 teens to tell them a story. To tell them about how often when we plant things and hope they grow, sometimes they don't. Sometimes what we expect doesn't happen. And sometimes when there's an ending, there's room to just sit and weep and name what's been hard. That Christmas tree stayed there for the weekend by the edge of the stage. And teens were invited to just come near it and speak to it the things that they were sad about, the things that they wish were different, things that they wept for and couldn't tell anybody else. They could take a little bit of the tree with them after they had spent some time in quiet. By the end of the weekend, that tree that we thought was a symbol of loss became a symbol of new life. All the way down to the roots, the teens had taken pieces of it that would go back with them to their lives. When she returned home to tell her son about what happened, he said, "I'm so glad that something that was dying could offer new life. That the story of this dead Christmas tree could call us into the time of Lent." About 6 years later, Heather was speaking at a big conference, and a man came to her across the room, and he pulled out of his pocket the piece of the dead Christmas tree. He carried it. He carried it as a learning and an invitation to imagine what could be next. When Mary and Joseph were on the run, they had no way of imagining, even then, how the chapter that we've been reading would end. Imagine Jesus the baby on the run, then moves to the story of Jesus the teenager, learning carpentry, building new things out of dead wood, returning to the temple, where Anna and Simeon had blessed him and held him and sung over him. Jesus turning old ideas into new ideas. Simeon and Anna with him, cheering him on, noticing when others didn't even get it, not even his parents, recognizing that he did. Our chapter ends with Mary saying she treasured all these things in her heart, meaning Mary remembered all the parts of the story. It's perhaps why the words of the Magnificat, Mary's brave prayer of offering her life in use of God's work of peace and justice in the world, Mary saying yes to be God-bearer, even when times were hard. So Mary treasured this story in her heart and invites us to pay attention to the stories we're living together today, to noticing how fear lives in our heads, and that we're invited into now, into the presence that lives with our feet on the ground. Everything about this story calls us to keep moving forward together. May this ancient story speak to us anew today. Do not fear. Peace be with you. May the listening continue in our hearts and our minds and our bodies. Amen.